Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Our hearts up to you. Father, your word says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Father, you've hidden things from the wise and the learned, but you've revealed it to little children. And so we come as your children, we come as your sons and daughters this morning to your word, and we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. I pray, Father God, that your spirit would speak to every heart in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the book of Esther is one of two books in the Bible that is named after women. There's only two of them, Ruth and Esther. And Esther's story takes place 100 years after the Babylonian exile, during the reign of King Ahasuerus of Persia, around 486 BC to 465 BC. It's one of the only two books in the Bible that makes no direct reference to God himself, the other being Songs of Solomon. Interesting for a book that is about God. And in Esther, God is not mentioned. In fact, he seems somewhat absent. And yet we see in this story the seemingly invisible God working and bringing about his purpose in the midst of what seems like total chaos. And at times it can seem like God is absent, can't it? Maybe absent in our lives, absent in our world. But just like in the book of Esther, God is always working and bringing about his divine purpose. He's always working in the mess of our lives to bring about his purpose. And this account leaves us with an invitation to look for God. Chapter 1 opens up with, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," and his name actually means, funnily enough, prince, head, chief, or lion king. And we read about a king who rules over 127 provinces. His empire was global. He was bigger than any previous empire in history. And the king holds two banquets. The first feast in the third year of his reign with all his nobles and officials, and it lasts 180 days. Then the king made another feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in the citadel, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And he invites all the people, the Bible says, from the greatest to the least. It lasts 7 days, drinks are served, and the scripture says that there was an abundance of royal wine reflecting the king's generosity, that there were no limits placed on the drinking. And the king had instructed the palace officials to serve as much as each man wanted. The story goes, on the 7th day, the last day of the feast, the king requested that his bride, Queen Vashti, come to him with her royal crown on her head and to put herself on display before the people, because he wanted to show her to the nobles and to the people so that they may gaze upon her beauty. We read that Vashti refuses. She refuses the king. She refuses to come and put herself on display at this banquet. The Bible says the king was angry, and that we read actually in the scripture that Vashti was demoted and she was removed from his presence. And so they make arrangements to find a new queen for the king from throughout the empire, and they search for a beautiful young virgin woman that would take her place. And there was a young Jewish woman named Esther. She had been adopted and raised by her cousin Mordecai. She was an orphan. She lived through exile and poverty. And Esther finds herself taken into the palace. And she's got to learn a new culture, a whole new way of living. And the scripture tells us that she went through a time of preparation before coming before the king. In Esther 2, 8 to 12, it says, "So it was, when the king's command and the decree was heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was also taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young women pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided to her from the king's palace. and he moved her and her maidservants to the best palace in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. When each young woman's turn came to go into the King Ahasuerus, after she had completed the 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of the preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. See, Esther was taken into the king in the 10th month of the 7th year of his reign. And the Bible says when it was Esther's turn, she asked for nothing except what the king's eunuch advised. She finds favor in the king's eyes and she is crowned as the queen. And although we know according to history that perhaps the king wasn't known as the nicest of people, according to our history books, it's hard to ignore the fine details and the prophetic symbolism within these pages. See, some people for generations have perceived our king to be harsh, to be cruel, maybe a tyrant or a dictator, but that is not who he is. And we can all relate to Esther because we too have been adopted into a kingdom. We too were orphans and we have been adopted and grafted in through Jesus. See, Ephesians 1:5 says this, Paul writes, he says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He also then goes on and he says in Romans 8:15, he says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live again in fear, but rather the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. See, Esther's story is much like ours. We've lived one way, we've come from somewhere, we've got a past, and we find ourselves in a kingdom. We go through a time of preparation, of purification, learning a whole new way of living, a new heavenly culture, a new language. And we too find grace and favor with our king and are positioned in his church as his bride. See, but in Esther's time, we know that all was not well and the future of Esther's people are on the line and a man by the name of Haman is plotting the destruction of the Jews. And Esther's life comes to a pivotal moment. Mordecai, who had adopted her and raised her, is at the king's gate. And he hears of an evil plot and sends word to Esther. Jesus also referred to himself as the gate. And he has given us the Holy Spirit that has brought about our adoption. Mordecai tells Esther in Esther 4:13-16, it says, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days or nights, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Today, all is not well in our world. And there is an enemy, and there are evil spirits and principalities plotting the destruction of God's children. Like Haman, Satan has pointed out that there are ones who disobey God's laws. But like Esther was the only one that had the privileged position with the king, as believers, you and I also are able to have a privileged position with our king. And the Bible says that on the third day that Esther, she put on her royal robes and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Esther 5:2-3 says, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. And Esther went near and she touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. See, it's now only in chapter 5 that we see she's now referred to as queen. And she comes into the inner court. The inner court symbolizes deep personal relationship with God himself. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place where our lives are transformed, a place where we experience the fullness of his presence and power. The golden scepter represents his royal authority, and Esther enters on her own accord, and she touches the scepter, and she invites Haman and the king to a banquet. The king says again to Queen Esther, "What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom." It's like he's almost trying to draw it out of her, and she requests that they come again to another banquet that she prepares. And at the end of chapter 5, it tells us that Haman had a plot against Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. He has had gallows made for him to be hanged, and he prepares to suggest to the king that he should be hung in the morning. We don't have time to go into the rest of the story. A lot happens during that night, but in the morning, we read that Haman is brought to the banquet that Esther has prepared. And so the king and Haman dine with Queen Esther at the second banquet. And the king says again to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." And she reveals her true identity, and that her and her people have been sold to be destroyed and killed. And in doing so, she exposes the enemy, and she calls him the adversary, Haman, and the plan that he had to have her and her people killed. Haman was destroyed on the very stake that he set out for Mordecai, just like Satan was destroyed on the very cross that he set out for Jesus. See, Queen Esther had an intimate relationship with the king. She was able to plead for her life and the lives of her people. And with the authority given to her by the king, she was able to make a new decree and save her people from death. The Bible says a new decree was made, written in the king's name with the king's ring, so that no man can reverse. The Jews are now able to fight back against their enemies. See, when you read the book of Esther, you'll notice the events of Esther, they all happen twice. The account is filled with these duplications. Two, it's all throughout. Two speaks of the witness, but it also speaks of union. And there are four groups of banquets that come in pairs of two. 8 banquets in total, the 180-day banquet held by the king. The seven-day banquet that he holds for the people, from the greatest to the least. Vashti's own banquet in the women in the court. The banquet then given by the king when Esther is crowned queen. The first banquet that Esther holds. The second banquet that Esther holds. The Jews in the end of the story. In the provinces, they celebrate their victory over their enemies, and they rested and they made a day of feasting and gladness. And then again, the Jews in Shushan celebrate the victory over their enemies, where they rested and a day of feasting and gladness. Here's some more, just to name a few. There's 2 lists of the king's servants, 2 reports that Esther concealed her identity, 2 houses for the women, 2 discussions between Haman and his wife and friends, 2 unscheduled appearances of Esther before the king, 2 times Mordecai is honored, and 2 times Haman's face is covered. 2 royal orders are sent out. See, what has been will be again. Esther was positioned as his bride and had an opportunity to intercede. And as Jesus' church, he's looking for a bride. He's looking for a bride, and we represent him. We are the bride of Christ. That's what he's coming back for. We have been positioned in God's kingdom, and there is an enemy, there is an adversary plotting the destruction of God's people. And God has positioned you. He's positioned his church. He's positioned his bride for such a time as this, and we must not stay silent. See, Esther had to come before the king, and in testifying of who she was, she exposed Haman's plot and lies and was given the authority to make a new decree, and so saving a whole generation from destruction. The book of Revelation says that they overcame him, what, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And it's going to require us coming before our king with all that we are, with who we were, with our past, with our pain, but with all that he's done, so we can partner with him. God is raising up a generation of overcomers. those that will boldly come before his throne of grace, the inner court, a victorious people, a bride that has been prepared and purified, a mature, spotless bride, a virgin bride that'll put herself on display, telling of who she is because of him. See, Paul in Acts 22 tells a story of his past, how he murdered Christians, how he encountered God on the road to Damascus. Paul spent his whole life telling of his experiences, from the good to the bad to the shameful. He gave testimony of Jesus' work in him. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Ken spoke on living a shameless life. See, Paul was trying to go to lengths to let people know that who he was and who he was now was just not the same thing. They were totally different. Paul didn't have any shame or fear from his past. See, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 23. He says, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." That's the language of an overcomer. That's what God wants to raise and release. See, in Esther's story, what did the king want from the very beginning? Within the text, there's a story about two brides, Vashti and Esther. One bride who refuses the king and a bride who submits to the king and partners with him. Just as the king wanted to display his bride and her beauty, wearing her royal crown that had been given to her, God also desires a bride, a church that'll do as he asks. He's looking for an obedient people, a people that are about his ways, that'll put herself on display. God wants to display his bride. He wants to display his splendor, his glory. King Ahasuerus wanted to put his bride on display at the banquet before the people, the greatest to the least, to display his splendor. But Vashti refused. She was actually at her own banquet. And there is a shift taking place in the church and in the bride of Christ, because there is a transition from Vashti to Esther. And we read that Vashti was demoted. She was removed from his presence. And God, I'm telling you, he's raising up his Esther bride. And Esther, she represents the bride that God is looking for. A virgin bride. One that is committed to him and him alone. Obedient. A bride that reigns with the king in victory. That puts themselves on the line just as Jesus did. An unashamed, free people speaking up and telling the testimony of who we were, where we've been, but who we are now because of him. And in doing so, exposing the plan of the enemy and his lies and setting people free within the church and outside of the church, in the world. Esther used her position of intimacy with the king to rescue her and her people from destruction, people with her story. Of people that were just like she had been. She was no different to them. And so when we come before our king in repentance, the very trap that the enemy used is the very thing we are given authority to overthrow. See, we've been positioned to overthrow the enemy, to destroy the demonic, to set a generation free, to deliver a people. See, overcoming is not all about us. It's about God revealing himself to his people through the world, through his work in us and the people that we become. See, the inner court is a place of intimacy with God. It's a place of vulnerability, humility, and repentance. But it's also a place where sacrifices were offered. That's why Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The inner court, when he has full access to your heart, when you've brought every part of yourself before him. See, God will use every situation and every circumstance in your life to bring about his redemptive plan and purpose for you and for all humanity. And I know it doesn't always look like that. It doesn't feel like that. I know it's hard to see the rays of tomorrow in the haze of today. But can I encourage you? There is justice. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. There is purpose. And his name is Jesus. God in his wisdom takes everything that the enemy meant for destruction and he uses it to bring about his very purpose. We see this in the cross. Things are not as they seem. What's in your past? What's dead? What's broken? Because just like God did with Esther, with Paul, like he has in my life, he will use it and bring it into your present. And he will bring it to bring about his purpose for the future, to reveal himself to his people and to the world, if you'll let him. See, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not called the Book of Esther. It's known as the Scroll of Esther. Scroll is the word Megillah, related to the word Megaleh, meaning reveal or revelation. The name Esther is related to the word Nistav, hidden, concealed. So it can also be translated the revelation of the hidden. In Esther's story, the evil is reversed, and that's how God reveals himself. In our lives, the evil is reversed, and that's how God reveals himself. We see these reversals take place all throughout the account. See, Haman in the beginning has the king's signet ring, but by the end, Mordecai has the ring. Haman is happy at the end of Esther's first banquet, but by the end, he's terrified. Haman desires the destruction of all the Jews, but at the end, Haman desires the destruction of all the Jews, but at the end he is begging a Jew for his life. Haman rejoices when he obtains the decree to kill the Jews, but later he grieves over his humiliation. Haman is hanged on the same gallows that he prepared for Mordecai to be hanged. The story opens with Mordecai sitting at the gate, but when it ends, he's running the government. Mordecai dresses in sackcloth, but later we find him clothed in kingly garments. God is reversing evil and revealing himself. It is no mistake that God is not mentioned in this story by name. God is hidden in the text because he wanted us to see his glory on display through his bride. Just like a caterpillar, we go from being hidden and we undergo preparation and we enter the seemingly tight, uncomfortable place of transformation, of purification. And we emerge no longer hidden on the ground, but what flying above creation on display for all to see, no longer hidden but visible. On display, testifying, I was once one way, but look what God has done. The seemingly absent God revealed through you. Isaiah 61:3, Isaiah prophesies about the future of God's people. And he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and a thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. He's saying, wake up. Jesus has come. The Redeemer has come. Deliverance is at hand. Darkness of all kinds of errors are over the people, but his glory will be clearly seen on you. And people will come to Christ. They will come to your light. God's getting his bride ready. He's getting the church ready, and that's you and it's me. And the scroll of Esther speaks to us of his end times bride, the preparation required, and the kind of bride that he's looking for. Jesus spoke about this truth in Mark 4:21-25 in the parable of the lamp. It says, he said to them, a lamp is not bought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? Is it not to be brought in and be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it would come to light. That is, things that are hidden are only temporary until the appropriate time comes for them to be known. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. by your own standard of measurement, that is, to the extent that you study spiritual truth and apply godly wisdom, it will be measured to you. And you will be given even greater ability to respond, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has a teachable heart, to him more understanding will be given. For whoever does not have a yearning for truth, even what he has will be taken away from him. Look at verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it would come to light. This wasn't a passage just about truth and lies, but also in reference to the glory of God to be revealed. See, Jesus' intent for how truth was to be made manifest was specific. It wasn't through demons or the enemy or wrong timing or wrong seasons. It was through his chosen people. At this time, it was a parable to his disciples. And this incredible picture of the fullness of Christ was only revealed by Jesus and also by his disciples after Jesus' ascension to heaven. And his glory is now readily available to be revealed through his chosen people, which is you and I. The scroll of Esther is a revelation of what is hidden. The book itself has been hidden. And it was a prophetic foretelling of a Savior, Jesus, that would come. But it also points to a time coming. Not one day, but is in the process of coming. And it tells us of a heavenly kingdom, the bride that he's looking for, that reigns with him in victory, that'll put themselves on the line as Jesus did Esther. She's a bride that is a faithful witness. And God used all circumstances in Esther's life to outwork his plan and purpose. Worship team, you guys can join me. The invisible God is at work, even in the midst of the chaos of our lives and our world. And he is coming soon. And just when it seems like he's totally absent, deliverance and revival are around the corner. They say it's darkest right before dawn. And yes, the days are getting dark, but nations, church, arise, shine. Your light has come. Deliverance is dawning. Redemption draws near, and the glory of God will be seen on you, and nations will come to Christ. See, in Esther's day, God seemed distant, absent, but he was actually preparing to deliver his people. See, after all this, the Bible says that many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. Many believed in God. Revival broke out. You are not in the kingdom by accident. You have been positioned for God, by God, in this moment. This very moment in history. And it's only because of his favor and his grace that you're here. There are people outside of God's kingdom whose stories are your story. We aren't here by accident, but by his divine purpose. You are in the kingdom of God, friend, for such a time as this. He's preparing his bride. And the preparation and the purification of the Holy Spirit is to bring new life in you and through you. This is the moment to get right with God. Don't wait another day. Will you allow him to prepare and purify your life for the revealing of his love, power, and glory in the earth? His faithful witness that is repentant and repenting. That's what will change the church. It's what will change the world. The Bible's full of people like you and like me. Messy stories. And God has put it all on paper to display for all, every generation that would follow. Stories that he's using for his redemptive plan. The Bible says one day everything will be brought out into the light. It might as well be now. His story isn't over. His story is not done. He's still writing his story and revealing himself. And it's in his mercy he's withholding judgment, but it is coming. And he wants to redeem and restore humanity, and God's plan is you. His plan is us. He's preparing a bride. And it's a love story. and you've come into the kingdom of God for this very moment. He wants to reveal himself, the hidden revealed. Would you close your eyes and bow your head? Bow your heads all across this place. I don't know what life's been like for you. I don't know what your story has entailed. I don't know the hardships you've faced. I don't know what it's been for you. And the world is broken. Sin came into this world and it has made a mess. But God sent his son Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, a perfect offering so that we could be made right with God and that we could come back to him. And I want to ask you today to examine the state of your heart. Do you know him? It doesn't matter what you've been through, what you've done. God knows. That's why he sent his son, and he is going to reverse. I've seen it time and time again. And he brings about his purpose. He's redeeming and restoring his people. And so I want to invite you today, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never had a relationship with him, or maybe you know you're far from him and you want to get your life right with God. Friend, tomorrow is not promised. I want to ask you today, is that you today? I'm going to count to three in a moment. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to lift your hands and we'll pray together afterward. But is that you today? You want to come back to Jesus? He loves you so much.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.